mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our text for this morning's sermon is taken from St. Mark's Gospel account, the 9th chapter. Beloved in the Lord, our text this morning gives us an honest picture of our world. Though we're on the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection, nonetheless his dominion is contested. His glory is denied, and his disciples struggle to overcome the evil one. You see, in our text, Jesus has just ascended the Mount of Transfiguration. Up above, his glory shone like the sun in the sky. But here below, it's cloaked in humility. Here below, the unclean spirits seemingly have their way. Here below, the nations argue and debate and deny the power of Jesus' words and works. Here below, many bring their own to the disciples. But the disciples fail, both those approaching and their Lord. The boy, possessed with an unclean spirit, is all our children born into this world. Born in the image of Adam, born not of the spirit, but of the flesh. Born under the dominion of the evil one. The father in our text is every father, every parent struggling to love and care for their child in a world that's been defiled by sin, death, and devil. The scribes are all the debaters of this age, all the deniers, all the mockers, all the doubters and unbelievers who cling to their superstitions and remain distant from the Lord of life. Then there's the disciples. Those whom Jesus refers to as faithless generation. And then there's Jesus, in the midst and fray of it all, working his work, wielding his tongue, speaking his salvation to all who call upon his name. We're there too. Some may be like the disciples, others the parents or the children or the debaters and deniers. No one's left out of this message, for the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people, you and me, for our children, even for the whole world. It's for this reason that Jesus has entered our world, for no one has been born free of original sin. No one has been born good enough to enter into paradise by their own strength and merits. No one, having been born of father and mother, is free. But all sinned in Adam's sin. Sin and death come to all people, to you and me, because we share in the works of the evil one. It's for this reason the gospel is proclaimed to you and your children and all who are far off today. Now on the surface, it may appear that the thrust of our text this morning is Jesus' power over unclean spirits. And to be sure, Jesus has come into the world to undo the works of the devil. And we know the works of the devil are many and manifest in our world. These works, adultery, all forms of sexual immorality, murder, anger, deceit, thefts, all alike these defile us as they lead us away from the light of Christ and into the darkness of death. The continual working of these works not only can deprive us of the gift of salvation as they drag our hearts further and further into the abyss of our depravity, but they also pervert the very definition of what it means to be a human being. What it means to be a human being created in the image of the triune God. In other words, these works, the works of sin, forfeit our humanity, the very depths of our souls, to death and hell. But let us go a bit deeper. Let us hear and see not only what Jesus does, but what Jesus says. For at the heart of the matter in our text is the hearts of men, women, and children. Jesus says to his disciples, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Jesus isn't speaking to the scribes or the crowds or even to the parents suffering the pains of watching his own son being tormented by an unclean spirit. Jesus is speaking against his own disciples. Why would he do this? Because though the father brought his child to them, they couldn't help him. They couldn't help him because, like all who are fallen, even those who should know better, they still trusted themselves. You see, at issue in our text is not the power of unclean spirits or the defiling of sin, but the unbelief of Jesus' own followers. For they didn't bring the boy to him. And their failure resulted in the mockery of the scribes and the scandalizing of this father's faith. Oh, beloved, how often do we fail our Lord by withholding our loved ones from Jesus? How often have we allowed ourselves to believe that we've done enough? How often have we deceived others by the use of pious words and well-meaning intentions? How often have we trusted in our own abilities to raise godly children, bringing them to baptism, and then faltering in our pledge to continually set before their eyes, their ears, and their hearts the word and sacraments of God? No, instead we've sugarcoated our world. We've told them that there really are no such things as things that go bump in the night. We've taught them to be more afraid of germs or strangers or things that can harm the body. But we've neglected to teach them to walk in the light, to live in the light, to thirst for righteousness, and to hunger for the bread of life. We wonder why our children fall away from the church. We wonder why they so easily divorce their spouse and abandon their children. We wonder why sexual immorality is rampant among our youth. We wonder why our culture and our nation is slouching more and more toward Gomorrah. For in reality, we have failed like these disciples. We've not brought them to Jesus. Mm. And the world mocks us because of it. This is why our text is so important for our life of faith this morning, beloved. For in response to the disciples' failure and the Father's plea, Jesus says, "Bring him to me." But our translation fails us a bit here. For it sounds as though Jesus were saying, "Bring him to me just this once, and then all will be okay, and then you don't have to bring him to me anymore." But that's not what the text actually says. Jesus says, "Be bringing him to me." Bringing our loved ones to Jesus is to be an ongoing event. Jesus desires continual fellowship with his disciples. This is why the Lord instituted the Sabbath. For the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Observing the Sabbath is time to come before the Lord and to receive from him divine gifts of mercy, life, and salvation. Coming once is not continual. Coming sporadically is not continual. Just as the body needs daily bread, so also does the soul need the bread of life regularly, continually. The divine service is God's service to humanity, to you. Worship is God's coming to you and your children in order to forgive your sins and strengthen your faith. Here, in this place, on this day, the Holy Spirit works wonders in the hearts of those who believe God's word. He brings the death and resurrection of Jesus to individuals. Every baptism is a casting out of unclean spirits and a uniting of the person to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Every absolution is a return to God's promise once delivered in the waters of baptism and now echoed through the voice of a man. Every communion is a participation in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. These gifts for you, for your children. These gifts are for life, the life we need to live this life in his favor, and the life we need to live forever in his presence. And none of this depends on your piety. None of this is null and void because of your sins. Christ died to forgive your sins. Christ rose to give you eternal life. We Christians come to worship because Jesus, our risen Savior, is here, delivering us from the perils of our sins. We Christians seek his grace because the Savior has taken upon himself our own uncleanness, offered himself as payment for our sins, and has won for us a crown of life which does not fade, wither, or waste away. These gifts are for you, and they are eternal, and as such they create, sustain, feed, and nourish faith in Jesus. Therefore, because we're so heavily laden with the weight of this world's defilement, our own sins, and an unclean conscience, we come to worship on the Lord's Day, the day he rose from the dead, in order to receive Jesus in his word and sacraments. We come today because here we receive eternal life. We worship today because today is the day of salvation. We gather today because what happens here in this place is more important than anything happening anywhere else in the world. We come as individuals, baptized into His name, and we come as His holy church, the communion of saints who are sanctified by His life given to us freely by grace, received by us through faith. And then, having received, we depart this place in the joy of His salvation. We depart this place, but that doesn't mean we do not or cannot approach His throne of grace during the week. Certainly not. In fact, because we are His baptized children, because faith has been created in our hearts, fed and nourished by His word and supper, we come before His throne in prayer. We pray because we believe. The disciples in our text couldn't cast out this sort of unclean spirit because they didn't pray. And they didn't pray because they didn't believe, but trusted in their own pious words and actions. We, on the other hand, must not be like the disciples in our text. But believing, we are to be praying. What do we pray for? Well, we pray for those things pertaining to our own salvation and the salvation of others. In other words, we not only seek the Lord and His blessings for ourselves, but also for our loved ones, our children, our neighbors, our friends and family, even our enemies. We bring them to Jesus when we pray for them, and we pray for them with confidence because we trust that the Lord has inclined His ear toward us, just as the psalmist says, "I love the Lord because He's heard my voice and my supplications, because He's inclined His ear toward me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live." Beloved in the Lord, we must never forget the world we live in or the daily dangers that surround us. Mm-hmm. The works of the devil are many and manifest. We see them in our world. We feel them in our lives. Our text this morning is a grim reminder of the depravity of our culture. Flee, therefore, the works that lead to destruction, and hold firmly by faith the hand of Him who desires to lead you to paradise. Note well the Savior's words and works this morning, not only His rebuke of our faithless generation, but also His mercy extended to the boy with an unclean spirit. He's compassionate. He is a Savior who delights to not only set us free, but also to take us by the hand, to walk with us along life's way. His desire is to direct and protect and feed us from day to day. Without His grace and favor, we surely go astray. Therefore, we pray. So take my hand, O Savior, and lead the way. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.